Redeeming singleness, the final in our 6-week series, Redeeming Relationships. Let me say a quick couple of things about singleness to begin with. Singleness is an increasingly common relational state. So the ABS data tells us, and I quote, that over the last couple of decades, the proportion of the population aged 15 years and over living alone in private dwellings increased from 9% to 12%, and over the next 20 years is projected to increase to 16%, or 3.1 million people living alone. In 2006-2007, there were 750,000 people aged 25 to 44 years who had never been married or in a de facto relationship. Around one-third, 35%, or 250,000 of these never-partnered people lived by themselves. End of quote. The stats tell us that singleness is a huge part of the Australian community, and that singleness is an increasing part of the Australian landscape. And what's true in the wider community is reflected in the church community. Is singleness then in need of redemption today? Certainly. And at the outset, I'd like to point out two powerful myths about singleness that need to be debunked. The first myth is that singleness equates with unfettered freedom and individuality. You're free to do what you want, when you want, with whom you want, if you're single. But as we saw last week, God's basic and original design for human beings is to commit to one another in relationship. It wasn't good for the man to be alone, so God created a woman. So in particular, the marriage relationship we saw last week is a good gift from God and part of the creation ordinance, we use that phrase. So it's a fact that the three great monotheistic religions of the world, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they each affirm the high value of marriage. But of the three, only Christianity affirms the worth of singleness. Well, the second myth that needs to be debunked is the myth that marriage equals relational fulfillment and happiness. A marriage is a good thing, which is what we saw last week. But we also saw last week that marriage is also hard work, and it's not everything. It's a good thing, but not everything. Well, the myth that marriage equals relational fulfillment, I think, works differently for men and for women. For women, I think the myth goes like this. Once I have a husband, a strong, dark, handsome, protector, provider, companion, friend, life mate, soul mate, everything will be okay once I have that man. He will be perfect and all my relational needs will be met. But of course, that's a myth, isn't it? Kieran and I were talking about this earlier in the week, and he told me of one writer who put it this way. Say you're single, you're a single woman, and you kind of take 200 of the best candidates for marriage to be your husband. You kind of work out the top 200. You make a list. You know, you take photos, you troll Facebook, etc. You check out their families of origin, because you're a Christian girl and you want a Christian guy. You know, check out their families of origin. Are their mothers crazy, etc.? You know, are they missionary-minded or not? You know, look at their missionary CV. Now, out of that 200, you shortlist the top two. Then what you do is you spend a couple of months dating each one, right? You pray, you read the Bible together, you really get to know one another, you even go on beach mission together, you really sort it out, and then of the top two, you marry the winner. It sounds like an idea for a TV show, doesn't it? The pastor wants a partner, you know? But here's the point. What do you get at the end? After that, what do you get at the end? You still get a sinful person. You still get a sinful person, don't you? Marriage doesn't fix everything. It creates a new set of opportunities and a new set of challenges. So it is a great myth that marriage will fix all your relational issues. And of course, it's also totally, totally unreasonable to expect that just one person will meet all your relational needs. That's the myth for women. I think men are more basic. Of course they are. For Christian men, I suspect the myth of marriage works like this. For men, once I marry the right girl, I'll have a friend, yep. I'll have a companion, yep. But basically, I'll have a legitimate context to express my sexuality. And all my relational needs will then be met in that one person. But of course, this again is completely untrue. Sexuality is hard work, whether you're single or married. And as we heard last week already, if you're a guy and you've got a problem with pornography and you're single, you'll still have that problem when you're married. Two myths, don't fall for them. Instead, and now we come to our text, what does our text teach us about singleness? I think it teaches us four things if you're taking note. First, singleness is a special gift from God, verse 7. Corinthians was written in a time when marriage was the norm. So marriage was the way women and widows were cared for. We saw this in Ruth, didn't we, over the past 4 weeks. So Paul writes in this chapter that marriage is good, but singleness is nevertheless better if you are so gifted. Verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I am, that is, single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Please notice that the Bible recognizes that our sexual passion and energy is real and must be brought under control. And I think that's an important sign of whether or not you have received this special gift of singleness from God. Singleness is a special gift. It's also emphasized, that idea is also emphasized later in the chapter in verse 36 to 40. Verse 36 to 40. There, the gift of singleness is again linked to self-control, clear thinking, and honorable dealings in relationship. Singleness is a special gift from God. Second heading, singleness may be the situation that the Lord has assigned to you. Because you may not feel specially gifted to be single, but nevertheless, you are in an unmarried state with what may seem like little prospect of ever meeting anyone and getting married. But if you believe in a God who is sovereignly in control of everything and in your life, then it must also be true that for the moment, it's God's will for you to be single. Now, if you are in such a situation, verse 17 says, nevertheless, each of you should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you, just as God has called you. Now, in that context, Paul is talking about circumcision or uncircumcision, slaves or free. But the same principle applies, doesn't it, to married or single? Whatever your situation, verse 19, keeping God's command is what counts. Verse 20, remain in the situation you were in or are in now. That is, don't struggle to change your situation for its own sake. See, verse 21, we should not be troubled by our situation. But at the same time, if you can change your situation from a less desirable one to a more desirable one, do so. Please notice the delicate balance of thought, attitude, and action here. We are not to obsess about being single or married, slave or free. Don't let it trouble you. Focus on obeying God's command and on being devoted to God. But if you can change the situation, if it comes up, if you're not gifted, specially gifted to be single, then take the opportunity. Well, this reminds me of a good friend of mine who for decades was single. She was a talented young woman. She had one career, retrained for a career in law and, you know, was working for a great law firm, then retrained for Christian ministry. She enjoyed a fruitful and still enjoys a fruitful teaching and preaching and pastoring ministry in a very large church. And she even had a marriage proposal earlier on in her life, which she prayed about earnestly and heard God say no, and so she didn't move forward with that. She stayed single. Single, but not especially gifted to be a single person. Busy with the Lord's work, not obsessed about getting married, which would have been nice if it came along. And then, one day, she was in Bible college doing further study, and she met her man. There you go, that's my shameless plug for going to Bible college. He was a man who was about her age, recently widowed, and with adult children. And on her wedding day, it was just such a delight. She got up and in her speech, she said, "You know, today, on this one day in my life, I've become a first-time wife, a mother, and a grandmother all at once," which was a great thing for her. Well, third heading, singleness is the eternal reality. Singleness is the eternal reality. Verse 25 to 31. You'll recall that the Lord Jesus taught that there will be no marriage in heaven. That is, marriage is a temporary state locked into our worldly existence. But singleness and devotion to God is for eternity. So being single now is actually great practice for the rest of eternity, and married guys like me will have to play catch up. Notice the argument from verse 25 to 31. The time is short, the world is passing away, focus on eternity is what the Bible says. Fourth heading, singleness frees one to be devoted to God, which was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ's situation. He was single and devoted to the mission of God, and also the Apostle Paul's situation. And the chief pastoral concern here is in verse 32. Paul writes, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife." You see, it's right for a married person to focus on pleasing their spouse. But it is better if you are so specially gifted, or if you find yourself in a single situation now, it is better to focus your energies to be concerned to please the Lord. You see, singleness is a great gift because it frees one to be devoted to God. And I can think of any number of great examples of single people who've achieved great things for God, far more things than I could ever achieve as a married person, that married people simply don't have the time, energy, and focus or freedom to do.